We are going today to the study of Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 43. Chapter 43. And we will begin reading there with the first verse of the chapter. Genesis 43 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And the famine was sore in the land. That is, it was very extreme. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry them down to the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Amen. We end our reading there with the 15th verse. And we trust that God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired this scripture so long ago, will himself, with his own power, minister to our hearts today, that those of us who know Christ will be edified, and that those who know not Christ would even be drawn savingly to him. The famine was very severe in Canaan, but Jacob's family had been enjoying the grain that had been brought to them from the first journey down into Egypt where it was purchased. Now, while the grain lasted, Jacob, no doubt, was hoping that the famine would soon be over, that they would not have to go to such an extreme measure in making another journey there. He was longing to see the fields filled with ripening grain, waving back and forth in the warm breezes of Palestine. If only a harvest would come, then some of their problems would be over. Jacob and his sons had recently had a discussion about their first trip into Egypt, and it had produced some irritation, and they didn't discuss it again. If only the famine were over, then surely they wouldn't have to go to Egypt again. But there was Simeon, one of their brothers, one of Jacob's sons, languishing in the Egyptian prison. Well, the Lord was certainly ordering their circumstances, and someone would have to, at some point, go back to Egypt. Now, this morning, we are thinking about their second journey into the land of Egypt. And in considering that journey, I want you to note three things. First of all, the journey proposed. Then the journey protested. And then finally, the journey was planned. So first of all, the journey proposed. As the food supply was going down, they weren't saying very much. You know, they had looked at one another before, and nobody was saying anything. They were afraid to. They had already had this discussion, and it ended in some irritation, especially on the part of the father of the whole clan. Well, as the food supply was nearly exhausted, all the heads of households were no doubt thinking about those great storage houses along the banks of the Nile River in Egypt. And they were thinking about how that was needed. And the first one to break the silence and express his thoughts was the head of the whole family. It was Jacob. In chapter 43 and verse 2, he gave two very clear commands. What did he say? He said, "Go again." Secondly, "Buy us a little food." You've got a journey to make, and we need food. Well, had he not thought about buying grain from some other source? Had he not thought of trying to buy some from the other Canaanites who were going down, the other inhabitants of the land, buying that grain and bringing it back? Had he not thought of buying some from the caravans of those from other countries that were crossing through Palestine, going down into Egypt to buy? Well, he may have thought of that, but there were two difficulties with that. Number one, the grain was very expensive. It was getting more expensive as the famine wore on. It was expensive enough in Egypt, but to buy it from those who had gone there and purchased it, they would certainly not sell it without making another profit on top of what they had already paid. And then there was his son, Simeon, who had been held for not just weeks, but for months in that prison in Egypt. So there he was awaiting a rescue, looking forward and hoping that his brothers would come back and get him out. Well, Jacob's sons had met great difficulties on their first journey into Egypt. But you know, sometimes we have to encounter unpleasant things in order to avoid worse things. We have to sometimes endure very hard circumstances in order to escape much worse circumstances. Now, if we think about their unpleasant things, going to Egypt was a hard thing, but it was better than all of them starving. And there are important lessons that we can learn from that for ourselves. If we must face hard things in this life, one of my sons gets up at 4:30. 4 or 4:30? To get ready to go to work. And then drive nearly an hour to go to work. And then work in rather unpleasant circumstances. And yet, we sometimes have to do these things. And if in this life, just to sustain our lives, we have to endure unpleasant circumstances, let us not be surprised of the hard experiences to be met with by those who would seek for eternal life, for a happy eternity in Christ. Be sure that if you're seeking Christ, you will be opposed by this world. You will be opposed by Satan. Satan will try all of his skillful methods to stop you on that journey to heaven. And your own fallen human nature will lust against your spirit at every venture for Christ. But there's another lesson. Jacob and all his family in Canaan were sinners. They weren't perfect. They were sinners. And how natural it is for sinners who are in need to delay and to linger and put off seeking the Lord. Look there at verse 10. You see what Judah is saying to his father in verse 10? For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We would have already been back again if we hadn't been wasting all this time just lingering. And there are many who linger and put off seeking the bread of life from the only one that can give that bread of life and can save the soul. You know, it was only Joseph at that time that could dispense to them what they needed. And he had proven himself before to many who had found him a very generous and a gracious Savior. Yet they feared his presence. And they were wickedly reluctant to seek him, to go to him, or to humbly bow before him as he was then, the Savior of the world. And I tell you, that is a description of human nature. Human nature will not seek the Lord on its own. There has to be a power outside of ourselves, a supernatural power that causes us to seek the Lord. Otherwise, we will go on our merry way to destruction. I want you to notice in the second place, not only the journey proposed, but the journey protested. And the actual wording is used in verse 3. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us. There is some protesting involved regarding this journey. Because that man protested, you're not going to see my face unless you bring your little brother with you. Wow. Judah began protesting, and he powerfully set forth his case before his father. He said, first of all, the ruler of Egypt said that he would not even meet with us without Benjamin. Secondly, if you send Benjamin, we will go and buy some food. But his father had been refusing, just flat out refusing to send Benjamin. So in the third place, he says to his father, but if you will send Benjamin, we'll go buy some food. You won't send him, we can't go buy it. There it is. The third thing is in verse 5. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Well, Jacob, Israel, is also his name. He then protested. He said, why did you tell him you had a brother? All of the brothers then took up the thing. It wasn't Judah, but the whole gang said. They all said in verse 7, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we didn't know he was going to use that information against us. We didn't know. He asked very specific questions, and we had to answer. Well, Judah continued his speech in verses 8 and 9. Look at that. And Judah said unto Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. And look down at verse 9. I will be surety for him. And he says, if I don't bring him back, at the end of verse 9, let me bear the blame forever. Judah is a picture or a type of his greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice, he says, I will be surety for him. If I fail, let me bear the eternal shame. Judah thus becomes a very clear type of our Savior. He mediates in order to save many souls alive. In covenant with his Father, he undertakes an awesome responsibility. Even so did Christ, our surety. Now, what is a surety? A surety, first of all, assumes our legal responsibility to discharge all of our debts. Secondly, the surety engages to perform every duty for us. Christ from eternity undertook to fully answer every need of our case. He agreed to expiate all of our offenses, and he agreed to restore us safely to the Father. And that's what Judah was saying. I will be surety for my little brother. If I don't bring him back, let me bear the shame forever. Eternal shame. All right. In the midst of all this protesting, the journey, Benjamin also stands out as a bold type or a picture of Jesus Christ. What did the ruler in Egypt say? You're not going to see my face unless Benjamin is with you. He's got to be with you. Your brother's got to be with you. It is exactly the same way with us before the ruler of the whole universe. How are we going to come before Almighty God? We can only come before Almighty God by having our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, with us. Jesus said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here Joseph represents the Father, and Benjamin represents the Son and the mediating brother. Now, who is this Benjamin? And what gives him this mysterious power and virtue and value to hold this position? Well, this Benjamin was first mentioned back in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18. He was given a different name than Benjamin. You remember his dying mother, Rachel, named him Benoni. Benoni means the son of my sorrow. But his father did not want to always think about when he looked at his son, his dying wife. He wanted to think of Benjamin in a better light. So he named him Benjamin. Benjamin is son of the right hand. Do you see what God, in his inspired word, is leading to? The late-born son who has power and authority to bring us before the royal throne is none other than the one who was first the son of sorrow by virtue of his suffering, by virtue of an awful sorrow. He has become the son of the Father's right hand by virtue of that sorrow. Now, isn't that interesting? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? As the God-man, he sits there because he has finished the work of suffering and atonement and bleeding and dying and expiating our sins. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the right hand, who endured that sorrow as the man of sorrows that is our only way to come to the Father. Christ, by the value of his shed blood and by the virtue of his sorrow-filled sufferings, is the Son of the Father's right hand. It is only by Christ that we can ever see the face of the Most High God. You will never get into eternal glory without Christ. And on a daily basis, you will never truly take hold of the living God except as you come with the only begotten of the Father, the Son of his right hand. when we come to God in prayer, when we approach the highest in prayer, we have access into this grace wherein we stand only by the Son of the Father's right hand. So Benjamin was not just a little brother. Well, having set forth the case the way that Judah did, Jacob was convinced, therefore. So we have the third point, that is, the journey was actually planned. It had been proposed, it had been protested, and now it's planned, verses 11 through 15. And the father, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land, in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. Why double money? Because what you buy is going to cost more probably this time. The famine has gotten worse. The time is rolling on. Price is going up as the supply goes down. And he says not only take double money, but he says also in verse 12, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Here's a long word, peradventure, means perhaps it was an oversight. He was actually hoping it was an oversight, but how could it be? Was it some evil omen that something worse was coming? Well, although no grain crops were growing in Canaan, do you see that they actually had some things to eat? Some trees and other plants had not died in the drought. There were still some plants that were living. Some people were existing on the roots of plants, tree nuts, and on honey. Now, here again is an instructive spiritual picture. There was no bread in the land, and many people were merely existing on roots, on nuts, and honey. Gifts of God's providence and gifts of His common grace. These things. Even though there was no bread, the staff of life was broken. And that real good bread, the very staff of life, is a picture of Christ, the true bread. The bread of life. Not merely the gift of providence and common grace. Christ said that His body is true bread, referring to redemption and God's special grace, not just common grace. The bread of life. Now, I want us to think here. There are multitudes in this world who are only existing. There are people who are living on the roots, as it were, the things that simply grow underground. They're existing on a few nuts and maybe a little honey to try to sweeten their lives. Multitudes only exist on meager fare, feeding on the husk that this world has to offer, never knowing the joy of what it is to feed on real spiritual food, the nourishing bread of life. Feeding on Christ Himself and being nourished by Him. So that is what is pictured. The Canaanites, so many of them, were just existing on these things. And there was no bread. There was no grain. Well, Jacob said, go ahead. Go down there and take plenty of money. We hope that it was just an oversight. Take also your brother. And when Jacob says, take your brother, he begins praying. Look at verse 14. It's a good thing. Probably what they should have all been doing to begin with. Verse 14, and God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved, I'll be bereaved. Well, Jacob was praying. And let's always remember this. When we come to God in prayer, let's take our brother with us. He was even in that prayer mentioning Benjamin's name. Let us not just mention Christ's name, but let us draw nigh through the blood of Christ, through His mediation to the Father. It is through our Savior, our brother, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we dare to approach the august throne of the Almighty. Well, praise God. Jacob's prayer in verse 14 was a prayer of faith, and it was heard because they had a safe journey to Egypt, and God blessed them mightily. Received a mighty answer. It was also a prayer of total surrender. He said, if I lose my children, I lose my children. It was sort of like the prayer that Esther prayed in the time when it looked like her whole nation was going to be destroyed. And she said, before she went to before the king, she said, if I perish, I perish. Well, the brothers made the second journey, and God gave them journeying mercies in answer to their father's prayer. Now, as we conclude today, I want you to think with me. This old world is like that ancient world. It's a place of famine. The spiritually hungry can only get the true bread from the Lord of the country, even from Christ Himself. Will you not then arise and hasten to Him if you do not know Him, if you're not in Christ? Because it's only stubborn human nature that dares to linger and put off going to Christ and will not go. And let me tell you, Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. What did He mean? Human nature will not go to Christ until forced and pinched and pressed by starvation, as these people were. Sinners must be forced by grace to take Christ. Multitudes of people are miserable in this world, and they will be miserable in eternity because they have lingered and they have not come to Christ to take the bread of life. Well, take encouragement from the fact that both Joseph and Jesus do receive sinners. And we read of our Savior that He receives sinners. They were saying that in condemnation of Jesus, that He would have something to do with sinners. And if He wouldn't have anything to do with sinners, He would certainly not have anything to do with me. Well, praise God. Both Joseph and Jesus received sinners for holy purposes. Christ received sinners to make them face their sins, even as Joseph received his brothers to cause them to face their sins. And to bring sinners to repentance, so the Lord receives us. And it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It was all that blessed food that was waiting in Egypt that was drawing them. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So I urge you today, I implore you, if you are not in Christ, to run to Him today. As you seek Him, pray as Jacob did, for God to give you mercy before the man, before the God-man, Christ Jesus. Simply say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Let us pray together. O gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast reached down into this needy, corrupt, perverse world with the bread of life. And Lord, we thank Thee for the true bread of God come down from heaven so that we do not have to starve eternally wanting a drop of water or a morsel of food. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to see beyond all the shadows of the shadow land that we live in, to see the reality of Christ and who the true bread is. We pray in Jesus' all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen.